Well, as always, when we have special speakers, I always feel privileged because I get to sit and listen to people that I know and I love, and I get to hear their heart and I hear what God's put on their heart. So this morning, brother, if you would come on up, we are going to hear from the heart of Michael Ball. And because I'm getting to know Michael, I know that without a doubt, God's been at work talking to him. And Michael listens. So I'm excited, Michael. And we're just going to turn it to you and let you have all the cool stuff and fun you want to have.
Let's have fun this morning. Amen. First, I want to thank Apostle Clay and Mama Susan, Pastor Dan and Vicky and the elders for letting me speak. This is a big honor for me, you know. I get to stand up here and speak on a platform that some of my favorite leaders in Christendom get to speak, you know. Apostle Clay and Pastor Dan and Matt Koss and Dutch Sheets and Damon Thompson and Harold Eberly and some of the heavy hitters. So I feel like I just hopped up here and hopped in a pair of Shaquille O'Neal's shoes and trying to feel my way out, yeah. I want to push this book before I really get started on what I want to talk about. This book right here is a very powerful book. Very powerful book. Apostle Clay wrote it. It's called Activating the Prophetic. And I want to tell a story about it. My father-in-law, were coming up on 7 months of his passing. 7 months ago. On the 11th. And 2 weeks before he passed, he came into town. And he sat in the fifth chair right there. And there was a lady who sat three rows behind. And he caught a word from heaven. And before she left, he gave it to her. And we sat at the little Hispanic restaurant right across there, right? I don't know what it's called. I'm real bad with Hispanic restaurant. What's it called? La Hacienda. We go to so many Mexican restaurants. I mean, it's crazy. They got so many names. And we sat there, and he wept and cried 2 weeks before he passed, and he said, I'm hearing God so clearly now. It's so clear. Everybody hears God, but not everybody recognizes the voice of God. And he gave credit to this book right here. And so any book that I saw that he pushed, I'm going to push because it changed his life. I don't know about you, but I had a father-in-law who we'd go and play golf, and it was an event every time we played golf. He'd get mad over about five holes into it, and he's kicking something and smacking stuff. And I got to play with him 2 weeks before he passed after he shared that with us, and we had the most amazing game of golf. God is good, and he changes people. He changes people. He changed him. I remember after he left, I turned to Jess and I said, man, that was great. You know? Time is short. And what we do in this life matters. I know it's heavy. I know we just went from joy to kind of... But I'm actually joyous. I'm very happy. I'm very excited about what the Lord's doing. And I really feel like that's what the Lord wants to talk about, what he's doing. Everybody thinks that God's strategy has changed over the past 2,000 years, and it hasn't. It's been the same strategy from day one. It hasn't changed in any way. We change. We catch a vision from the Lord, and we make the adjustment, and then we build doctrine and dogma around the one thing that we saw. And we're still not even necessarily on page with God. We have an idea of who we think he is. But he's had the same strategy, and I really want to go through that this morning. So if you would you turn to John 2? John is the fourth historical book of the New Testament. The Bible is made up of 66 books, 39 in Old Testament, 27 in New. The way you remember that is 3 times 9 is 27. Isn't that amazing? But John is the fourth historic book. There are 5 historic books in the New Testament, 13 epistles from Paul, and 9 epistles that are just considered general epistles. You have John and Peter and James, they all wrote. If you could turn to John 2. I didn't mean to cry on you guys. I usually don't cry. I mean, unless, you know. But God is good. I used to be an angry, bitter, selfish person. All about myself. Could care less about other people. Was angry, was bitter towards different things. And God completely transformed me. And I'm not Rastafarian, by the way. Just to get that clear. I have dreadlocks, but I'm not Rastafarian. I promise you that. Rastas believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but Emperor Selassie came 2,000 years later, and he is Jesus reincarnated. But we know that not to be true. All right? And they smoke a lot of weed, which I don't do. Praise God. Come on, we get high. We get high on the Most High, right? Amen. So John chapter 2. This is considered the first miracle of Jesus, and it's good stuff. How many of you know that everything that Jesus does is significant? He doesn't do things by accident. It's very significant. So it's very significant, the first miracle he does. A lot of scholars believe we don't know why he did it. He turns to his mother and he says, "Woman, my time has not yet come. I wish I could have got away with that in my house." Growing up, I'd say to my mother, "Woman, I'm going to do what I want to do." No. John chapter 2, very significant what Jesus does here. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Everybody say wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to do, do it." I wish she would have copywritten that, because she'd be making a lot of money right now. Nike says, "Just do it. Just do it." She said, "Just do it." Now, there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. That's very significant. So if you're reading through, highlight that. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called to the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning the signs of Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Significance. Everything Jesus does is extremely significant. It's not an accident. Oftentimes we think that we think better than he does. But he knows what he's doing, and he's very significant in what he does. So this isn't just a passing story. We understand that we often in the church get stuck in old ways of doing things. We've done it in the church since the beginning. We revert right back to the exact same stuff that we've done. For instance, okay, the old covenant. Do you know how many Christians nowadays live in the old covenant but sprinkle Jesus on it? I got to go to church. I never become the church. The Old Testament, you had to go to the temple to experience the Holy Spirit, right? We treat it the exact same way we do nowadays. I got to show up on Sunday morning so I can go and see Holy Spirit. This is prophetic, an extremely prophetic move that Jesus does here. It wasn't just him turning water into wine. So they are, on the third day, they were at a wedding. A wedding means that there is covenant that is being established. Okay? It's covenant. We were just talking about covenant. So it's very significant. We skip down to verse 6, and it says, "Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification for the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece." Okay? Some of them may say ceremonial. If you're reading scripture, it might say ceremonial. That's significant. Jesus takes, and I just want to break down the ceremonial washing. Jews believed that as they walked through the day every day, that made them unclean. So they would use these vats to wash their hands, wash their head, wash their feet, so that they would clean themselves from the wickedness of every single day. Outwardly. That's significant. Jesus takes the exact same vats, turns the water into wine, and then makes them do what with it? Drink it. What you've been doing for the longest time, cleaning the outward stuff, I'm going to do a work that's going to clean the inside. We as believers don't walk in that. Most of us. I'm not clean. I'm wicked. I've fallen. And we don't ever hear the voice of the Lord. We don't ever really hear what He has to say about us. He's come to make all things new, to wash you clean. I'm clean. So we got to get rid of this stinking thinking. Does Jesus live in our mind or our hearts? Lives in my heart, right? Well, then why do I let my thinking lead the way? He lives in my heart. If I let my heart lead the way, and I put my thinking on the back burner, my heart can take me places that my brain will never fit. I remember I was down on Cooper and Young. I share this story as often as I can because it's pretty awesome. I was down on Cooper and Young for Cooper and Young Festival. And we were walking and I had my little girl with me. And of course, anywhere I go, it's the same story. Of I have to share the testimony of Abigail. Those who know, she is a miracle baby and she is full of fire. She is something else. And so I'm walking down Cooper and Young, and I'm just sharing the testimony of my daughter, because had it not been for Jesus, I love what we were talking about in prayer this morning, had it not been for the Lord, where would I be? So I'm sharing the testimony of Abigail and all this, and I get to this young girl. She's holding a baby, and there's an older lady standing next to her. And I just start sharing testimony of Abigail Grace, my miracle baby, who we were told we couldn't have kids, slim to none chance we'd ever have kids. And, had, you know, my wife had 2 procedures done. The second time they hit an artery, and I told her, we're not going to do that anymore. 2 in the morning, I'd lay my hand on her belly, and I would say, these signs will follow those who believe. And I just stood on it, right? Well, now I have a 2.5-year-old awesome little girl and a 9-month-old huge whale of a baby, Judah. And so I'm sharing the testimony of Abigail Grace with this young girl and this older lady. And this other woman walks up who is the young girl's mother. And she has a brace on her wrist. Okay? Has a brace on her wrist. And so I'm talking and I'm just, you know, sharing Jesus and all that stuff. And I go, hey, you know, you hurt your wrist. What's going on? You hurt your wrist. She said, yeah, I have a cyst on my wrist. It's been there for about 1.5 years. It's extremely painful for me to move. I can't move it. It really hurts. And I'm like, so you would know if it started feeling better right now. And she's like, duh. You're like, look at me like, what are you? You know, not all there? Like, yeah, I would know. I said, well, is it cool if I pray for you? She's like, yeah, sure. So I lay hands on her, and I don't even pray for it to go. I say, God, I thank you for your daughter, who you love so much. She means the world to you. And you knew exactly where she'd be at before the foundation of the earth. And you love her. You love her. And then I just went, sis, I command you to go right now. Right? Well, she starts crying, you know. She takes off her brace and there's a horrible tan line of, she's been wearing this brace for 1.5 years. And it's hot. I think it's the middle of summer. I think it was hot. And so she had a terrible tan line and you could see this big lump on her wrist. And she's crying because the pain's gone. Pain's completely left. So I grab her wrist again. I was like, is it cool if I pray again? I lay my hands on her wrist and I feel this cyst disappear underneath my hand. It didn't happen in church. It didn't happen within the four walls. What is Jesus doing? We are called to walk in a fresh wine, not the old covenant, but the new covenant. That's what we're called to walk in. And I'll say it like this. If you don't want to walk in that, there are 1,000 other churches in Memphis that don't want to walk in it either. I pray they would, but they don't want it. It's so important to hear the voice of the Lord. He's speaking all the time, nonstop. And of course, we have to wait for the stars to align, the moon to line up with the sun, my room to fill with smoke, me to get tingles from the top of my head to the tips of my toes before we'll just move to speak. When we walked off, what did I say when we walked off? I said, I literally felt nothing that whole time. Wasn't a tingle, wasn't a heat. Did I not say it? I said, I literally felt nothing. If we have to have a feeling from the Lord in order for us to move, it's too late. If he said it, I should take him at his word. I shouldn't have to feel the word in order for me to move. If he said it, I should do it. It's not about a feeling. It's about a knowing. He said to do it, so do it. What is he saying to you? You know, we go to our workplaces and we go and we get to experience work. It's awesome. But he speaks the entire time. Hey, do this. Hey, I mean, we'll be at the supermarket. And the lady will get behind me. She's putting up her groceries. And the Lord will go, put 20 on her groceries. I don't have $20. I don't know about you. I don't make a lot of money. Chef Boyardee, and when my wife makes some white chili, that's like a good night. So I don't have all this money. But if he speaks, I understand this is very important here. It's very significant what he's saying to me right now. So I'll put $20 on the thing. I don't need glory for that. I hear her, hey, thank you. I don't even respond. Because it's not about, I got to get them saved right then. I'm planting a seed. Do you plant seeds? Or do you just wait for somebody else to plant seeds? What we do and the way we respond to the Father is very significant. If you ever want to do anything significant for the Father, you need to spend significant time with the Father. Very important. What we do is very important. I'll tell this story. There's a mechanic that works at our shop. He's a Hispanic man, full of Jesus. He's one of the weird ones. I don't know what's up with the weird Jesus ones, but he's a weird one. But he loves Jesus. And I start talking to him, and he looks at me, and he says, you are full of a lot of light. And I don't even know if you realize how much light you realize that you have, but you're full of a lot of light. And the Lord told me that I need to give you this bike. So he goes into his little truck, pulls out this 15-speed Panasonic bicycle, street bike. And I don't really ride bikes that much, but you know, he's like, the Lord told me I need to give this to you. And I went, okay, cool, awesome. Put it in my car, drive home. It sits at our house for about 2 weeks. And I'm a big fan of Salvation Army and Goodwill, so I'm always there. It's like a treasure hunt for me. I feel like Nicolas Cage in National Treasure. Like I'm going to find the gold nugget here. Like every time I go in there, like it's, I'm going to find it. So I go there and I'm just browsing through. I mean, you get some good stuff at Salvation Army. I'm not lying. I think all the stuff I'm wearing here is Salvation Army. Yeah, shoes, everything. Come on, praise God. Did I find some good stuff? This is a Carhartt shirt. This is nice. Golly. So I'm there and I'm shopping. And I see this couple looking at a bicycle. And I go, I just hear the Lord say, that bike belongs to him. You need to give him that bike. And I went, okay, sure. So I walk up and I'm like, hey man, you like that bike? And he goes, yeah, my bike got stolen like a week ago. And you know, I usually ride all the time, but you know, it got stolen and now I don't have one. And they want $250 for this bike. And And I'm like, okay, well, the Lord told me to give you a bike. I have a bike for you. And the Lord told me to give it to you. And he's looking at me like, you know, dreadlocks. Like, this guy is high as a kite. And he's hearing stuff. But he said, I told him, I said, the Lord told me to give you the bike. So he followed me down to my house. And I gave him the bike. And I told him, I said, look, man. Yeah, I don't know what it is, but I just want to let you know, dude, Jesus loves you, man. And he's got his eyes on you, and he's got a big plan in your life. It was him and his girlfriend at the time. And that was it. I wasn't, you know, I'm not asking him, bow your head, close your eyes, repeat this prayer after me. Ugh, fire, all that stuff, you know. I just want to let you know, man, Jesus loves you, and he's real, and he has a plan for your life. It's really simple stuff. Sharing the gospel is easy. It's good news. God has a plan in your life, and even though we don't deserve it, he says you do, so therefore you do. And that was it. 6 months later, I get extremely sick, okay? And I don't get sick. My wife knows me. If I get sick, I very rarely take medicine, but I don't get sick. That's just the way it is. Done. I don't get sick. I don't like sickness. I believe all sickness is from the devil. I believe that. I don't think Jesus put sickness on anybody. I believe it's from the devil. It's a curse, and that's just the way it is. So I don't get sick, but I got sick. Okay, and I was like bad hurting sick. And it was like 2 days of this. And I'm like, man, and I got to go to work. Because the way I work, if I don't work, I don't eat. I don't get paid. You know, there's no like vacation time or nothing like that. So I got to work. And so it was like 2 days. And I'm like, man, well, my boss calls me. Who's also the man who, you know, one of the guys who helped disciple me. You know, which I want to say this to any young person or anybody. Get discipled. Submit yourself under leadership. I promise. If you look at me and you think I'm some radical over the top, I promise you, alignment is so important. Discipleship is so important. And we'll probably go into a little bit more discussion on discipleship later. But it's important, okay? Important. And he said, man, if you can just come into work today, if you can just come into work, I know you're not feeling good. All I need you to do is just supervise the guys, make sure they put this drain in right. You can stand there. You can sit there. He's like, I don't care what you do. Just come in and supervise it. So I'm like, okay. And I'm hurting, okay? So I show up to work, and I'm there at this house, and we're putting a drain in. And all of a sudden, this young girl pulls in the driveway, and I'm looking at this girl's face, and I'm going, man, I know her face, but I don't have a clue who she is at all. About 10 minutes later, this young man and his friend pull up, and I realize it's the same guy that I ran into at Salvation Army. And I gave the bike to you. So he hops out of the car and he's looking at me all weird. And I go, hey, man, is that bike still working good? And I can't repeat what he said, you know, because it's church. So he can't swear or nothing. So he freaks out and he's like, man, it's you. So he runs inside, grabs the whole family. They come out and I get to share the gospel with the entire family. Well, come to find out, that was the day they were leaving to go to Chicago for school. And they weren't going to be back for a good while. Both him and his girlfriend were leaving to go to school. And I was catching them on the day they were packing their truck and moving. Why do I share all that? Had Steve not given me the bike and heard the voice of the Lord, had I not heard the voice of the Lord to give that man the bike, and had I not pushed through just to go to work regardless of that, there are certain things that wouldn't have happened. We believe in Christendom nowadays that it's going to happen regardless if I do it or not. If I sit on my butt, it's still going to happen. And it produces a laziness in us. Well, it doesn't matter if I pray for them because God's going to heal them anyway. The power of life and death is in your tongue. It doesn't say it's in God's tongue. It says it's in your tongue. You speak life, you speak death. And I dare say this, if you don't say anything, you're speaking death anyway. Evangelism is really close to my heart because it lacks. It lacks. Do we share the gospel on a regular day-to-day basis? Or do I just come on a Sunday morning, get my nice little tingles? Right? I'm going to say this. This is one of the first sermons I ever heard Damon say, and it hit me so hard, so I'm going to repeat it. God, you should put it on repeat. I'd love to try to catch my wife once a week and say, I want intimacy. With no interaction throughout the rest of the week, No conversation throughout the rest of the week, but I'll catch you Sunday at 10. And I'll expect you to perform for me and to please me based upon the fact that, hey, I came last week. Do we not do the same thing with the Lord? I expect you to perform for me and to please me based upon the fact that I came last week. In the Bible, there's a whore and there's a bride. A whore is someone you show up to interact with based upon your own selfish desires, and there's no responsibility to maintain that relationship. So I wonder if we're not calling ourselves the bride, but responding to the groom like the whore. We can sit on that for a while. I did. I was born and raised in church, right? Most of the gum under the pew at Raleigh Assembly of God is from me. I'm not lying. I used to sleep under the pew. We would go, remember church used to be, you had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, okay? But my parents were part of the choir, so it was every other day too. Like crazy, okay? But I was born and raised in church. Knew a lot about God, but I didn't know him. I didn't understand this personal relationship. I didn't understand that at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, I could wake up and go walking through the woods with the Lord for an hour and a half. That's what I did yesterday. Nesbitt Park over there in Bartlett, if you ever get a chance. I've walked the trails a ton of times. The glory is in those trails, I promise you. There's an intimacy with the Father, right? He says, when he says, depart from me, I never knew you, in Matthew 7, to know him, or depart from me, I never knew you, the Greek word there is ginosko. And it ranges from sexual relations all the way to intimacy, understanding, right? From sexual relations all the way to understanding. So the perfect balance of that word is intimacy. So when he says, depart from me, I never knew you, it's not that he didn't know you. He knows everything, but he didn't know you. There was no intimacy there. Are we intimate with the Father? Are we? My dad handed me I was like 14, 15 years old. He handed me a Smith Wigglesworth book. How many of y'all ever read Smith Wigglesworth? He was weird. I know. I go to some churches and I say, you ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? And they're like, what in the world? Smith Wigglesworth, he handed me a book. Handed me my first Bible and a Smith Wigglesworth book. And this thing was like maroon. The pages were like yellowish brown. It was just an old book. Front cover ended up falling off because I read the cover off of it. So I did the same thing with my first Bible too. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. And so my Bible was falling apart. I think John was at the beginning of the book because everything fell out, so I had to like put it in. I'm like, where's John? I'm like, I think it's at the beginning. I was reading Smith Wigglesworth, and you read about a man who had intimacy with the Father in such a way that you would see signs, wonders, and miracles. Nowadays, people follow signs, wonders, and miracles. They chase the next big event. They chase who's laying hands on who. But real believers don't follow signs, wonders, and miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles follow the believer. That's why these people are so disappointed when they go to these meetings and they don't see what they think they ought to see. It's because they're just following the signs, wonders, and miracles instead of following the Christ. And then we name ourselves after, I'm Pentecostal or I'm charismatic or I'm Baptist. And it's like, why don't we just name ourselves after the Christ? Why would I want to be named after a feast or a gifting? Or an event. The day needs to come when we name ourselves after the Christ. But it's going to be hard because then we have to start looking like him, talking like him, walking like him. 1 John, anyone who claims to be in Christ must live exactly as Jesus did. Why do we lower that standard? Why? Anyone who claims to be in Christ must live exactly as Jesus did. How did he live? In one constant communication with the Father. Why does the scripture say pray without ceasing? All right? We view prayer as, Lord, I need this, and you're good, but I need this, I need that. I was doing this, I'm sorry for this, sorry about that, and this, and I messed up here and here. And we don't understand that prayer is a conversation. If I want to get to know about Dan, okay, and I say, Dan, tell me about yourself, and he starts to tell me about him, and then I go, man, I have this issue with my knee. It's all messed up, and it just hurts really bad, Dan, really bad. But, you know what, I really want to get to know who you are. So tell me about yourself, and you start to tell me again, and I go, man, my shoulder is just, so bad, And I had this issue at home, too, and there was a rug, and I didn't vacuum it, and then it was messed up. My wife got mad at me and all this. No, Dan, tell me about yourself. Would I ever get to know anything about Dan? Dan would know a whole lot about me. But I wouldn't know anything about Dan. Yeah, you'd know about me, but you wouldn't even know me. Prayer is a conversation. And I say this, 99% of prayer is listening. 99% of prayer is listening. Just listen. What did the apostles and the early church walk in? That they would hear the voice of the Lord on a consistent basis. I mean, they walked in something crazy now. Think about it. Peter is locked up, 16 men are around him, chained up, okay? And they're praying that Peter would be set free. They're praying, okay? Well, all of a sudden, angel comes, strikes Peter, gets him out of there. Peter's there at the door. He knocks on the door. This woman goes to the door, looks through the gate, and sees Peter, runs back in there, and they go, no, 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 no. You're crazy. It must be his angel. What did they walk in? It was more likely to see Peter's angel than it was to see Peter. I've done ministry for a little while now. Yeah, at least I say I have. To minister is the Greek word huperetes. Hupa is under, and retes is rower. So the word minister or ministry literally is a picture of a person rowing a boat. They got the picture from a galley slave. Person would be underneath the boat. They would be rowing. Okay? And the whole goal is to get a person from point A to point B. That's the concept of a minister. So I say I've been trying to get people from point A to point B. I've been ministering for a little while now. And I used to go home frustrated because I'd be pulled into some meeting over 1 John or something I'd said. I want to see what the Bible says I should see. We're destined to see what the Bible says we should see. We're supposed to see what the Bible says we should see. And if we're not seeing it, we don't need to use the excuse of, well, I guess it's not God's will. Come on, we blame God for a lot of stuff. What if we're off? What if we need to make the proper adjustments, and if we make the proper adjustments, we align, we line up with people, the right people, all of a sudden, everything will fall into its proper place. That's Psalms 133. The oil flows down the beard of Aaron to the rest of the body. The oil, the anointing. That's what we're called to walk in. So I had to get to a point where it was, you know what? These people don't want what I want. They don't want to see what I want to see. And they're just going to lower the standard. The standard is Christ himself. Anything less than that is missing the mark. I don't know about you, I don't want to miss the mark. And I believe every single person in here is called and able to do exactly what the Father has for us to do on a day-to-day basis, to hear him clearly. Success, and I'll take it a step further. Success is not just how many people hear the word of the Lord. Success is how many people become the word of the Lord. Because if you become the word of the Lord, you then do the word of the Lord. Jesus spoke to thousands of people, and they all heard the word of the Lord. But how many people became the word and then did the word? It has to go beyond us hearing. He's given us a mission. I'm not going to speak too long. He's given us a mission. Matthew 28:18. All right. All power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'll be with you even to the end of this age. Are you making disciples? There is no success without a successor. That's why I submit myself under Clay. I'll tell you, we've gone to meetings before with Apostle. And we show up, me, Matt, my wife, right? And we're his kids. And I show up, and there are people with no kids. They love Jesus, and they'll shout, and they'll pray, and they'll push. But when they're gone, there's no one to pick up the torch. So why do I run with Clay? Because he invests. He understands when I'm gone, these are going to carry it on. I think he's going to go for another 20 years. He said if he becomes so useless that he has no use, we're going to take him to the Mississippi River and light him on fire and just float him down. But I don't think... We could. Could we go to 2 Corinthians 5:17? If you got your Bibles. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That says, believers, we love this verse. We love this verse. This is a good verse. It's an awesome verse. Most people, they'll put it above their speedometer and they'll stare at it. It's a good verse. It's great. 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are gone and the new has come.
Hallelujah.
It's good stuff, right? We can't stop there, though. Let's look at the next verse. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Most people, they hop in 5:17. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm a new creature, baby. And this is great. But they never step into responsibility for the ministry of reconciliation. No. That's someone else's job. They're going to do it. I'm not called to be an evangelist. I don't need to share my faith with anybody because, yeah, we pay the pastor to do that. There you go. Because the American church has produced this idea that come, hear the word of the Lord. Come and hear the word of the Lord. When the message of the gospel and the message that Jesus said was go and tell. We're going to make it the pastor's job. I know it's heavy this morning. I'm not trying. That's why I'm going to say it with a smile on my face. We're called for more. We are called for more. This is a house that equips people for more. I go to churches all over, and they build the entire function of the church around lost people. We're going to cater to the lost people. We're going to do all this. And the issue is, that's not what the church is built on. The church is built on apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the equipping of the saints for the works of the ministry. What's the ministry? The ministry of reconciliation. The issue is, We invite a bunch of lost people into a building and we keep them lost. We don't ever equip them as saints, so they never go out to then win the lost. By the time the lost people come into these doors, they should be saints. So we're missing the mark somewhere. I'm not saying this house. I'm saying abroad. Why is the church, when we look at all these churches all over America, why does it seem like it's declining and it's failing? Because we're not on page with God. He's given the same strategy, and we come up with marketing schemes and all these things that, well, if we make the sound really, really loud and the lights really, really bright, and we make it very exciting, people will come. But that doesn't change the world. Michael Jackson packed out stadiums all over. Right? I mean, if it's about packing a building, let's look at the way he did it. You're going to have to learn how to moonwalk. Somebody is. But that's not the strategy of Christ. We equip people to do the works of the ministry. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we go to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's huge. Does everyone know what an ambassador is? We have a U.S. ambassador, right? And if they go to another country and they speak to whoever they're speaking to, it's as if the President of the United States is speaking. That's an ambassador. I'm so far beyond that. I'm an ambassador of Christ. Which means when I speak to whoever I come in contact with, I represent Christ himself. Do we take that responsibility upon ourselves, or is it just, hey, we had a good service this morning? I'll tell you, it's on this morning. Worship was on. It was flowing. But it can't stop here. We're getting equipped to go and do what? The works of the ministry. The works of the ministry. It's not Apostle Clay's job to save everybody in Memphis. It is, but it's not just his job. I remember hearing one of my favorite speakers. He was meeting with Banning Leibsher. I think they were in Fresno. Banning Leibsher is kind of the leader of Jesus culture. How many of y'all like Jesus culture? Some good music. And Banning Leibsher was praying to the Lord, and he said, he had mentioned an amazing revivalist evangelist. And he was praying to the Lord, and he said, Lord, give me his mantle. Give me his mantle. I want his mantle. And the Lord said, I can't give you his mantle. Banning Leibsher's like, what do you mean he can't give me his mantle? We need this mantle here. And the Lord said, well, you need to pray again then. And so he sat back for a second, and Banning Leibsher said, can you give the mantle of that man to 1,000 people? And the Lord said, that's my heart. For the longest time, we relied on celebrity, one person who operates in a manifestation. That's not the way it's supposed to be done anymore. We're supposed to take the ministry of reconciliation that's been put on every single believer and go. Every person in here has a sphere of influence that I most likely will never even step into. I'll never come in contact with some of the people you come in contact with. In the Greek, it's called an oikos. It's a circle. Right? We're each given it. Which means we can impact Memphis way better than if all the weight was put on me. or all the weight was put on Dan. That's the design that the Father has. That's the page we got to be on. And if we're not willing to get on that page, guess what? We're going to go through circles. We're going to look like judges, the sin cycle. Book of Judges. The people would cry out to God because they need a Savior. So he would provide a judge. An order would be brought. Well, then that judge would die, and then they would go right back to their wicked ways, and then they would cry out again. That's what would end up happening. We have to be on the same page. The young lining up with the old, and the old pushing forth the young. That's what you're seeing here today. Not because I'm some super, super duper, Christian. It's because I respect you as a man of God. And he looks and he says, hey, you're gifted here. Instead of me, in my insecurity, putting you back on the backside, which I've seen. Nobody wants to see anyone else shine. They all just want to shine. He goes, I'm secure in who I am in the Father. And in order for me to really get the job done, I need to send you here. In order for me to get the job done, I got to send you there. It's not about me anymore. That's Christianity. It's about being selfless. So what is the Lord doing? What's he been doing? And how can we get on page with him? That was a real brief question that I want to ask after saying all that. What can we do and what can we look? What is he doing? He is about the reconciliation business. That's what he's about. That's what he was about the whole time he was here. That's what we should be about. If we're not about that, we're not about the Father. It's our job to get on our heart what's on the Father's heart. And we've tried for a long time to try to get on God's heart what's on our heart. Yeah, I got these bills I got to pay. I got to do this. I got to do this. And I want to make sure that hopefully someday I can hopefully own a rat rod, because I want to own a rat rod. It would be great. So, Lord, I need you to get on my page. We do the same thing with the Scriptures too. We go, I don't understand that Scripture. I don't like it. So I'm just going to hack that one off. I'm only going to apply the ones that I really like. You know? Like, I will be the lender and not the borrower. All right? We only apply the ones we like. Instead of really seeing what the Lord wants us to see, we just apply the little. I like this one. I like this one. I'm going to pick. Well, I'll just go ahead and rip that one out, because we don't even want to look at that one again. We're called for more than that. We're called for more. So what is he doing, and what does it look like? If you could you turn to Luke 15? Luke 15. Luke is a second-hand account. You have Matthew and John. They walked with Jesus. And then you have Mark and Luke. They were disciples of the disciples. So this is a second generation. And this is good stuff. Well, it's all good, but this is really good stuff. We'll start at verse 11, 15:11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, some versions say, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Everybody say music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safely, safe and sound, your father has killed the fattened calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So what is the Lord doing? What is the Lord doing in this time? There are people that are coming home. There are people that are coming to their senses. And we need to be there. Now you can respond one of two ways in that. You can respond by killing the fattened calf and getting the party ready. Or you could be the self-righteous older brother who gets ticked off because this whole thing doesn't revolve around you. One of two ways. The Lord's doing it. The Lord's turning people back to Him. His Spirit's moving and He's doing it. They're coming to their senses. They're waking up. They're realizing everything that I thought was good in this world isn't everything that I thought it was. And they're coming to their senses. What's my job? The ministry of reconciliation. To carry the new wine. To realize that He's coming and He's cleaning the inside of every single person. I don't hold their old ways against them. I don't hold it above their head. He's cleaning. Better than I ever could. I tried washing my hands. I tried washing my feet. I tried going through my everyday. But separate from His Spirit, nothing gets clean on the inside. And He's cleaning people. So how should we respond to this? This week, you will come in contact with, each person you'll come in contact with at least 10 people. At least 10 people. And what you say and what you do matters. You know, Apostle talks about he sees 300 in here. He wants Gideon's 300. I think they're already here. It's the same thing I view a manifestation of the gifts. I believe the gifts are here. I don't think they're far off. Why? Because the Spirit's not far off. I carry the Spirit. Therefore, the manifestations are right there. Praise God. There's a harp. I almost heard Rick Pina. There's a harp in my heart that only you can play. That's true. That's where we're at. You can come in here and you can be selfish. And you can drink from the punch bowl and eat a good meal. Or you can respond the way a disciple responds. What would have happened if Peter just received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and then that was it? I wouldn't be here. And the thousands that were added that day wouldn't be there. I was going to have a cup up here. It's so important that we be full in the Spirit. But I was going to have a cup. And I was going to fill the cup up, okay, to the brim. And I was going to say, is the cup full? And most everybody would have gone, yeah, the cup's full. It's great. Well, then I would have asked, well, can we fit another drop in there? And y'all would have gone, yeah, we can fit another drop. Then how can you say it's full? How do we know it's full? When it spills. We're supposed to be full of the Spirit. We should be overflowing. And if people around us are not experiencing the Spirit of God, then we got to go, I'm not full. If I move, I should make a mess. That's how you know if something's full, right? If I move, whatever way I go, I should be sloshing out. When you go through your everyday life, do you slosh out? Do people get... Do they get it? We go, no, I'm full. I'm nice, I'm comfortable, I haven't made a mess, I'm good. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to slosh out. We're called to make a mess. And if you can fit one more drop in there without spilling, you're not full. You may be fuller than others, but you're not full. Overflowing, abundantly. When these lost come in, or I don't even want to say that when they come in, when you encounter the lost, when you go after the lost, they should experience something. What was it? Well, I mean, I could give you story after story after story after story of people who go, I don't know what it is you got. I don't know what it is. And I'm not trying to invite them to church. I'm trying to invite them to Jesus. I don't care what church you go to. The best strategy is you get on fire for Jesus and you go to whatever church that I don't go to. I'm already on fire. What's the point of having a bunch of people on fire in the same place? We are called to do above and beyond. That's the standard. Anyone who claims to be in Christ must live exactly as Jesus did. Everywhere Jesus went, he made a mess. So can we be that this week? I didn't want to speak too long. It's 12:30. I don't know when the Super Bowl starts. We got to pray for Peyton Manning. It's probably his last hoorah. Pray for him, Lord Jesus, when he comes to you. There are people that need Jesus. If I had the cure, right, to cancer, which I do, it's Jesus, okay? But if I had a pill that I could take to St. Jude and cure every single kid, and it was given to me, and I just kept it, and I went, man, this is a really nice jewel here. I'm just going to put it on my shelf and just look at it because it's just so nice. I'm going to stand before the Father, and he's going to go, what did you do with what I gave you? I'm going to say, well, I made a really nice shelf for it. I had a light above it. It would shine on it. It was beautiful. It was great. And I cherished it. He's like, that's not what I called you to do. I didn't ask you to do that. I asked you to take it to the ends of the earth. And you made a little shrine out of it. No more shrines. No more idolatry. So before I dismiss or whatever, however you want to do this, I just want to pray that we'd be lit up. Not in a Rastafarian way. we be lit up with the fire of God, with a passion for people, with a passion for the lost, with a passion for equipping people. Lord, I know your word has been spoken this morning, and God, we get on page with you. We're not asking you to get on page with us. We're getting on page with you. We're adjusting our lives to what you want to do in us and through us, God. We know that lives are going to be changed. We're not going to be selfish with what we have. We're going to give it and give it abundantly. You are a giver. You are a giver. And you're the most spectacular giver the world has ever seen. And I'm supposed to be a mirror image of you, Father. I need to reflect your goodness and your giving to the earth. And through that, God, you are going to turn the masses back to you. You are going to turn the sons and the daughters to come and know you again. Every prodigal is going to come home. They're going to come to their senses, and they're going to accept you as a one true Father. No more false love. No more counterfeit love. We're going to stand on your word. We're going to become your word. And we're going to speak your word. We're going to do your word. We're going to be doers of your word, Jesus. No more passive thinking. God, we understand that there is weight on everything that we do. We understand that there is weight on every person that we come in contact with. And they matter. They matter. So God, we love you. We honor your name. God, we bless you. We're so thankful for your goodness. You never waver. You never falter. You never waver. You never falter. And everything that the enemy means for bad, you're going to turn to good. Because you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am, Jesus. Come on, can we love on him for a little bit? He's a good, good Father. It's who he is. It's who he is. It's who he is. And we are loved by him. It's who we are. It's who we are. It's who we are. We are loved by him. He loves his sons and daughters. He loves his sons and daughters. He loves his sons and daughters. He's a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Come on, can we just love on him for a little bit? God, we give you glory and honor and praise. We exalt your name above the heavens because you deserve it. Not because we have to, because we get to. Not because we have to, because we get to. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Come on, can we love on him? God, we love, we love, we love, we love. God, we love, we love, we love, we love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. to you are, and I am loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I am loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. I want you to think of five people that you know you're going to come in contact with this week. Put them at the front of your mind. He's a good Father, amen? Don't you want them to know that too? You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. Release a fire and a passion for people over my brothers and sisters today, that they wouldn't look at people as worthless. They would look at people as treasures. God, I pray that we would catch the heart of Nicolas Cage and we would pursue the treasure until we find it. No matter what somebody says, no matter how many times they try to stop us, we would catch your heart, your vision for people. God, we understand that the world is not going to change unless we open our mouths and speak. So God, we speak life into people. We speak love into people because we know that you can do it. We love you. In Jesus' name.